All right, well, let's take our Bibles and let's go to the book of Daniel, chapter 2 this morning. As you're turning to Daniel chapter 2, we're returning in our series of messages to getting boys to godly manhood, girls to godly womanhood. And we're using Daniel as the example of what this looks like in real time. You've heard the old story about the lady, she was talking to a friend of hers, and the lady asked her friend, says, "Did you wake up grouchy this morning?" She says, "No, I let him sleep." Well, in Daniel chapter 2, we come to King Nebuchadnezzar, and this is a guy that definitely woke up grouchy. In Daniel chapter 2, let me just give you a little bit of a quick rendition of the 13 verses. King Nebuchadnezzar had a bad dream. He called for his magicians, his soothsayers, his astrologers to not only give an interpretation of the dream, but also to tell him what was the dream. Now, I don't know. Did King Nebuchadnezzar have a little bit of a foggy recollection? You know how you've had those dreams and you wake up and it's like, I just remember bits and pieces. But if somebody could fill it in for you, you feel like that memory would just come back like a flood. Maybe that was the case, or maybe he remembered every bit of it, and he just flat out distrusts these wise men. He knows that they're going to say whatever is going to take to make him happy. And one of the wise men tells him, says, "Well, what you're asking us to do is impossible." Oh, did that make him upset? And he says, "Fine, get out of here and let everybody know you're dead. All the wise men, you're dead because you say this is an impossible thing to do, so that's the end of your life." This would have included Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. So you would have to agree that this is a pretty serious crisis that has come up in the time of these young men's lives. And something's going to have to happen here. And what we are going to see is the example of a young man, a godly man, God's man, and how you react in the time of crisis. So Daniel chapter 2, verse 13. The Bible says this, "And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree so hasty from the king?' Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation." What we want to look at this morning to begin with is Daniel's petition. Daniel's petition. There's some powerful truths that we see as we look at Daniel's petition. First of all, how did Daniel petition? There's two ways that are specifically laid out here in the scripture. The Bible says that he petitioned the king, first of all, with counsel and with wisdom. With counsel and with wisdom. If we understand what those words mean in the Hebrew, then it would have made for a very awkward, wordy English translation. It would be something like this. In the Hebrew, we would say that Daniel answered with wise, prudent counsel and discerning, tactful wisdom. That's a mouthful to say. So what do those words mean? Well, let's take it apart and let's consider, first of all, counsel, wise, prudent counsel that was sought. Take your Bible and let's go to Proverbs chapter 8, if you would. Proverbs chapter 8. In Proverbs chapter 8, look with me, if you will, at verse 1. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 1, the Bible asks the question, "Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice?" Verse 4, "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man." Verse 11, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength." Go to Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 14. Proverbs 11 and verse 14, "Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." Go to chapter 24. Look at verse 6. And the Bible says in verse 6, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety." One more, go past the book of Proverbs, you'll come to the book of Ecclesiastes, and go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 18. And the Bible says here, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." Jot down, if you will, a little phrase. I think this is important, and it goes along with what we are looking at here. Here's the phrase: "It is wise to seek counsel, provided the counsel we seek is wise." It is wise to seek counsel, provided the counsel that we seek is wise. There's a lot of counsel that's available in this world. A lot of places that if you're going through a situation, you're having problems, you can seek out counsel from a lot of different avenues. The problem is that a lot of the counsel that's out there is garbage. It is worldly counsel. It's the ideas, the myths of man that have been turned into legend, that have been turned into truth. But it's lousy counsel. It goes against the Word of God. When we look for counseling, you can always find somebody that's going to have the opinion that you want. And you know, truthfully, a lot of times when we do seek out counsel, we try to find not somebody that will tell us what we need to hear, but rather what we want to hear. Well, that's not necessarily godly counsel, because sometimes we need to be told exactly what we need to hear, regardless of how it's received. When you stop and you think about all the different ways people look at stuff, let me just give you one way that people can get so messed up. Dieting plans. You ever tried to diet and lose weight? Well, there's a plan for you. Just pick the one you like. Atkins or keto says eat meats, bacon, cheese, eggs, but don't have carbs and don't worry about the cholesterol. So the South Beach diet says balance carbs and lean meats. Golo says stay between 1,300 to 1,500 calories and take a pill. Noom uses psychology so that you can figure out, why do my eating habits stink? I have one answer for that. If it didn't taste good, it wouldn't be a problem. The plant-based diet turns you into a vegan or a vegetarian. Weight Watcher says count points. Nutrisystem says eat our food. Jenny Craig says eat my food. SlimFast says drink our shake. Chuck Norris says drink my powder mix. Shark Tank says take my gummies. One plan says exercise like a fiend. The other says you don't have to exercise at all. But everyone promises the exact same results. Now, who in their right mind thinks that you could do any of those kinds of things and you're all going to get the same results? But yet it sells, doesn't it? Why? Because everybody's looking for the gimmick. They're looking for the quick fix and everything else. And so they're taking the wisdom of what this person says and this person says and this person says and this person says. You can't do that spiritually. You just can't do that. Where would Daniel have gotten his wisdom from that was prudent and wise? First of all, he would have gotten it from the Word of God. He would have gotten it from the Word of God. You look at how Daniel responded. Why doesn't Daniel want to eat of the king's meat? Why does Daniel take the stands that he does? It is based off of the truths of the Old Testament passages that they had had for many, many years. It's based off of the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. So he would have gotten it from the Word of God. Secondly, he would have gotten it from his godly friends. You got to be careful who you go to for counsel. Turn to Psalm chapter 1 with me, if you will. Notice what the Bible says here, Psalm chapter 1. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Blessed is that individual. Why? Because if the counsel isn't full of God's wisdom, if the counsel isn't backed up with the Word of God, then how wise can it possibly be? Here's something about God's counsel and godly counseling. If it is from the Word of God, it will not contradict itself because God's word doesn't contradict itself. So your counseling that you need, that I need, the counseling that Daniel need has got to come ultimately from God's word, because God's word is truth. John chapter 17 and verse 17 says it, "Thy word is truth." So where are we going to go to look for the truth that we need to get through this world? God's word and godly mature believers using the word of God to be able to answer and provide counsel is the kind of counsel that we need to seek. Some of you are going through situations in your life right now, and you're going to seek out counsel. Is it going to be godly counseling? And is it going to be counsel that can be backed up by the word of God? If that counseling cannot be backed up by the word of God, and you say, well, you mean if it's a godly person that it can contradict the word of God? Yes, because even well-meaning godly people don't always agree with what the word of God says. So you take what they give and you thank God for it, but ultimately you go to the word of God. Here's something we've got to be very, very careful of. Don't hero worship anybody. I mean, look around. Who's sitting beside you? Look up here. Look who's behind you. Don't hero worship. There are some great godly individuals here that if I needed counsel, I am going to go to them and I'm going to ask for their input. I'm going to ask for their advice. But ultimately, they're not the one that's going to make the decision. Ultimately, it's going to be between me and the Word of God. It is going to be between me and what the Holy Spirit of God is leading. So we have got to be very, very careful of that. In Psalm chapter 33 and verse 11, the Bible says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations." Now let's talk about the second thing, about the discerning, tactful wisdom. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, discerning, tactful wisdom. Matthew chapter 10, verses 19 and 20, the Lord instructs his disciples this way. He says, "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." As Stephen in the book of Acts stood and gave a defense for what he was preaching, and as he shared the gospel, Acts chapter 6 and verse 10 says, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." We do not have to be witty, charming, great debaters, having the right talking points. We don't have to have any of that stuff. What we have to have is the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit laid upon our lips, and we speak only that which the Spirit of God tells us to speak, and then we keep our mouth shut on the rest. Now that back part's hard, isn't it? It's like, well, boy, you know what the Holy Spirit is saying? That sounds really good, boy. Let me add a few things to that. And the Holy Spirit says, no, don't add to what I'm saying. Just speak what I tell you to speak. That is the kind of counsel and wisdom that Daniel is going to go into the king and he's going to use, and it's going to be the way that he speaks. We do not have to be acerbic. We do not have to be hateful, gripey, grouchy, mean-spirited individuals. Just let the Holy Spirit work through us. Be willing to have that counsel and wisdom like Daniel. Now, that leads us into the next thing. Go to Daniel chapter 2, verse 16. Notice the other thing about his petition. Daniel petitioned calmly. Not only did he petition with counsel and wisdom, but he petitioned calmly. Daniel 2:16. First of all, then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Now go to Proverbs 28. I want us to see this verse here. This is kind of a difficult concept, I think, sometimes to grasp. Daniel went into the king's presence. Who invited him? How did he get into the king's presence without losing his head instantaneously? You don't do that back in these days. Suppose you wanted to go talk to the president of the United States. You're going to just waltz into the White House? You're not going to cross the gate before Secret Service agents have you eating grass. You are going to be face down in the dirt. Can you imagine back here in this day the people that would have guarded King Nebuchadnezzar and how quickly that they would have executed Daniel for just walking in? So how did he get there? Proverbs 28, verse 1. The Bible says that the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as lions. Bold as lions? You mean as Christians we have that kind of boldness? Well, we're supposed to. But it says the righteous, not just the saved, but those living righteously. We have to be sweet, gentle, humble, and all those things. How do you put that together? How do you be sweet, gentle, kind, and all that, but yet bold as a lion? Listen to how Jesus told it to his disciples in Matthew 10. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. David said in Psalm 119, verse 46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. We do not have to puff ourselves up, make ourselves bigger than we are, and kind of go stomping in and say, you're going to listen to me. And we throw the doors open. I got something to say to you. We don't have to do that, Christians. All we have to do is get right with God. Get right with God and let God control our speech. Let God control our attitude. Let God control our emotions. Let God control how we approach whoever it may be. While we may never approach kings, we may never have that opportunity in our lives. Are you going to have to maybe approach a boss? Are you going to have to approach a supervisor? Are you going to have to approach a shift leader? Are you going to have to approach somebody that's in authority over you? You say, oh, they've done me so wrong. I'm going in. No, Christians. Remember what we said last week? You got to be able the next day, if the Lord should open up the opportunity, to be able to witness to them. And if we go in swinging for the fence and letting them know what we really think of them, we're not going to have that opportunity. You say, well, how am I going to get my point across? Don't worry about it. God will give you the things to say. God will sweeten your speech. God will give you the grace to be able to tell the individual what needs to be said. Here's Daniel. He walks in. He says to the king, could we have a stay of execution? That is a bold thing to ask. Give me time. I need a stay of execution. Bible commentator Donald Campbell wrote this. He said, it's been said that the true character of a person is revealed in a time of crisis. Daniel faced a great crisis when the royal executioner stood at his door to carry out the decree of the king. The response of Daniel is an example of how God's children in any time should react to crisis. Notice the calm, notice the rational response that Daniel has here. His life is on the line, and yet he holds it completely together. How is that possible? Have you ever known people that are so calm in the midst of adverse situations? You say, how is it that they are so calm? Think about it the other direction. Have you ever known people that can't handle anything? The least little hiccup that comes along in their life, and they're a basket case. And they'll come to you and they'll say, they had a doctor's appointment today, and then they had to go get groceries, and they had to drive a child or a grandchild someplace to an activity. They still had a load of laundry there. If one more thing happens, I don't know how I'm going to handle that. You ever know anybody like that? And you just kind of want to look at them and go, what? You're living what's a normal life. How in the world does Daniel handle what he's going through? The answer's in Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26 and verse 3. Isaiah 26, verse 3. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. I would think that we would all vote this morning that we would like to have minds that are at perfect peace. Right? How do we get it? Keep your mind on Christ. Not on the situation, not on the problem, not on the events that are happening around you. Keep your mind on Christ. And the Lord says, I'll give you perfect peace. Problem is, we say, well, I'm trying, but, and then we throw that in. Then that's where it all falls off track. The Lord says, just keep your mind on me. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 15. As we read Colossians 3:15, I want us to notice that this is a command. Anytime you are given a command, that also means that you can choose not to do the command or follow it. In Colossians 3:15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let God's peace rule. That means we have a choice to make, don't we? I'm either going to let His peace rule, or I'm not. I'm either going to keep my mind stayed on Him or I'm not. Okay? God gives us the free will to make that choice. But if we make that choice, you can forget the peace. You can forget the calmness when the situations of life begin to pile more and more and more on. How many times have we gotten to a day and we've said, okay, it seems like every second of the day is taken. I got nothing left to give. If one more thing happens, I don't know what I'm going to do. You know, that's almost saying to the Lord, okay, Lord, let me have it. Hit me with it. Because that next thing almost inevitably is going to happen. God's not going to give us more than we're able to bear. Now, I think God gives us a lot more than what we're able to bear. Don't you? But who knows us better, ourselves or God? And who is using those events to get us to turn to Him and trust Him? So when we say that, oh, I've got nothing left to give, I'm at the end of my rope, there's no more, God knows better. And God from time to time is going to put that to the test because we have to be stretched. And I don't like being stretched. Do you? That's not fun. That's usually going to be a very painful day when you get stretched. But we will be the better for it when God stretches us. Now, go back to Daniel chapter 2. We looked at his petition. Let's look at Daniel's prayer partners. Daniel 2, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house, and he made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel's prayer partners. Daniel comes back from his meeting with the king, and he asks friends to start praying with him. How often do you ask people to pray about something with you? You are involving prayer partners. You're getting other people to come into your situation and to pray. Do you realize just how important that is? Take a look at a couple of passages. Let's go to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. I'll explain in just a second why that is so important. In Acts chapter 12, verse 4. Let's look at some other prayer meetings that were held. Acts chapter 12, verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So the church is having a prayer meeting while he's in prison. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, look at verse 30 with me. In Romans 15 and verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. As Paul gathers these individuals here to pray for him, he says, this is what I want you to pray for. This is how I am asking you to pray. Okay, Paul would have been emotionally invested in what he is asking prayer for. When you go to somebody else and you say, boy, this is the situation going on in my life, would you pray for me? You are very emotionally involved in a situation. The individual that you ask to pray for you isn't. So as much as, and I wish I could say that I have this powerful off-on switch that just works. And so when I would say, hey, let's pray about this, and I can just shut off all the worry, fret, and stew, and all that kind of stuff, and it's just, oh, it's gone. I would be lying if I told you that. But I can go to somebody else, and I can say, would you help me pray about this? And whereas my prayer might be a little bit more, my will, Lord, but not thine be done, I'm going to go to people and ask them to pray who will pray specifically, not his will, Lord, but thine be done. Because they're able to do that for you. They're able to see the situation clearly because they're not involved in it. So we need to get prayer partners, prayer warriors, praying with us. One of the most impressive prayer warriors was a lady by the name of Corrie Ten Boom. And she said this. She had several different quotes on prayer, and I like this. First of all, she said, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Think that through. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? When do you put a spare tire on your car? When was the last time you put a spare tire on your car? Some of you are saying, yesterday. Thanks. I remember that well. All right. But it was there. And you pulled it out in case of an emergency, and you had your emergency. But you're going to get your tire fixed, and the spare tire goes back in the trunk, never to be seen again until the next flat tire. How many flat tires does a person typically have in their life? I think I can remember one, maybe two times since I've been driving, since I was 15 and a half, from the time you get your permit, that I've ever had to change a tire on my car because it was flat. The rest of the time, don't even think about your spare tire. Do we treat prayer like it's our steering wheel, controlling everything, guiding us? Or is it the spare tire that we put in the trunk for express purpose of emergencies? She said this, any concern too small to be turned into a prayer is too small to be made into a burden. And then this one, when a Christian shuns fellowship with other Christians, the devil smiles. When he stops studying the Bible, the devil laughs. When he stops praying, the devil shouts for joy. Now, here's an important fact. There's always time to pray. There's always time to pray. You ever been to some high-pressure salesman place where they're trying to sell you something? And you're kind of standing there going, well, I'm not real sure. And boy, they start turning the screws, don't they? Well, that's fine if you want to take your time, but I just thought I'd let you know, just out of fairness, I've got two or three other people that are already looking at this, and I've got one scheduled for this time and one scheduled for this time. Don't you just kind of want to look at them and say, prove it. Prove it. You just kind of want to stick around and say, well, I think I'll just wait till they get here because I want to gauge their interest. Oh, no, 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 you can't do that. Uh-huh. But they will say, oh, you've got to make this decision right now. Christians, no, you don't. You've got time to pray. You say, oh, but if I do that, then it'll be gone. Then walk away and say, praise the Lord, he didn't want me to have that. Or God says, nope, I do want you to have that. And if God wants you to have that, you say, oh, that's a pretty sweet car on the lot. And I know, I just don't know. God, I got to pray about this. If God wants you to have that car, it'll be on the lot tomorrow or next week or next month. God will keep it there for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe it enough that you would trust the Lord for it? And you say, oh, well, I got a call from the dealership. They said it was gone an hour after I left. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. That's probably going to break down on somebody down the road. Thank you, Lord, for sparing me. Thank you, Lord. I don't know what dangers you kept me from, Lord. That would have got me in trouble. Praise the Lord. That is so easy to preach. So hard to practice. Because we want what we want. And it's hard to get the emotions out of the way and say, oh, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to pray really quick. Can you answer really quick? And God says, no. I want you to take time. And I want you to trust me. That's exactly what Daniel did. Now, let's put our initial point of the sermon together with this point. Go to Philippians chapter 4 with me. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How many of us want verse 7? Vote. You want verse 7? You don't get verse 7 without verse 6. The Lord does not accept jumping scripture. If you want verse 7, you got to practice verse 6. And if you say today, I don't have verse 7, then I'm going to tell you it's because you're not practicing verse 6. That I don't know your situation. I don't have to know your situation. No, but if you knew, how does knowing make God's word any different? Verse 7 is a promise contingent on verse 6. Daniel, without Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 being inspired yet, Daniel was a guy that already knew the truths of that passage. As you get somebody else praying, and you begin, Daniel comes back and he shares the situation. What I have also found with myself is when you share a situation with prayer partners, you begin to be able to talk it out loud. Have you ever noticed that when you talk things out loud, you actually begin to figure out the answer as you're talking? And Daniel knows exactly what he knows what God can do. He says, guys, this is what we pray for. This is what our God can do. So go do it. This past Wednesday night, a pastor friend called and has got a situation that's kind of a personal situation. He had been calling a couple other pastors just seeking counsel. And as we talked, he says, talking this out helps. He says, keep praying. He says, but, he says, I know what I need to do. You start hearing it. As you talk with those prayer partners, that is so important. R.A. Torrey wrote this, when the devil sees a man or woman who really believes in prayer, who knows how to pray and who really does pray, and above all, when he sees a whole church on its face before God in prayer, he trembles as much as he ever did. For he knows that his day in that church or community is at an end. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 19, before leaving this point, I want us to notice, Daniel asks for time. He asks for time. And then as Daniel asks for time, verse 19, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. You know what that leads me to believe? Daniel got a good night of sleep that night. Daniel got a good night of sleep. I don't know if you're of the type of personality where troubles will keep you awake, but wouldn't you like to get a good night of sleep? Do you realize that God wants you to get a good night of sleep? Take a look with me at Psalm chapter 3. Psalm chapter 3, let's look at several verses here in the Psalms. In Psalm chapter 3, verse 5, the psalmist said, I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Over to chapter 4, verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Go to Psalm 127 and verse 2. Psalm 127, verse 2. And I like this. It is vain for you to rise up early. Amen? It is vain to sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Isn't that wonderful? He gives his beloved sleep. During the night, the Lord shows Daniel the dream and a vision and its interpretation. Anybody can worry, stew, and fret. Real godly men and women can get a good night's sleep because they've put the situation over into God's hands and they're letting the Lord take care of it. Easier said than done, I admit. But as we grow in Christ and as we become that godly, mature man or woman as God intends us to be, we're going to find out the sleep gets better and is not disturbed by the troubles that we've been facing. One of the blessings of getting a good night of sleep is this. Lamentations 3 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." His compassions are new every morning. Have you noticed that a lot of times, most of the time when you wake up, the situation that you went to bed thinking about isn't nearly as bad as it was, or as you thought it was? And you wake up and you enjoy the Lord's new compassions. One of the best things that we could do when we've got troubles is go to sleep. Sleep on it and see what the Lord does while we entrust it to him. John Corson makes an interesting observation. He says, "Nebuchadnezzar took his problems to bed and woke up grouchy. Daniel took his to God and then went to bed. And what a difference that makes." The hymn writer writes this, "If the world from you withhold of its silver and its gold, and you have to get along with meager fare, just remember in his word how he feeds the little bird. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there." It's exactly what Daniel did. He took it to the Lord. He left it with the Lord. And tonight, Lord willing, we're going to see the answer that God gave him. This morning, as a believer in Christ, maybe you've come here and you've got some situations going on in your life. You say, "That's exactly what I needed to hear today. I need to deal with these problems. I need to deal with these situations in a Daniel fashion." And that's good to come to that conclusion. Perhaps this morning, start by bringing it before the Lord in prayer. Just take a moment, kneel at the altar. Share your heart with the Lord. Maybe when the service is ended, find you a couple of prayer partners and say, "Here's my situation, will you pray with me?" And if somebody approaches you today and says, "Will you pray with me?" Don't say, "Oh yeah, I'd be glad to do that," and then walk away because you're looking at your watch saying, "Oh, I got to get to lunch." Stop where you're at and pray with them. You know what that'll do for you? It will remind you, because you'll remember, "I've already prayed with them about this," and it'll help to remind you to pray. I think we walk away a lot of times, somebody says, "Would you pray about?" We say, "Sure, I'll pray about." And it's not because we are being malicious or anything else. We just get so many, your brain can only hold so many things before it starts jettisoning other things out, and we forget. And then somebody will come up a week, 2 weeks later and go, "Oh, thank you for praying." You're welcome. And you just kind of hang on, hoping they're going to give you a little bit more so you can, and then you're like, "Oh, wow." You don't stand there and say, "Oh, guess what? 2 weeks I haven't prayed for you." You just kind of let them pour it out, and then you kick yourself, and it's like, "Ah, why did I forget?" And it's a good reminder next time, maybe I better pray with them now. And that'll be the kickstart to praying for them throughout the week. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as Savior. And you've come in here this morning, you say, "Well, my life's going good. I really don't have much in the way of troubles. I mean, no more than anybody else does. It's a good life." Your troubles have not even begun yet. Those don't begin until after you leave this world and you're in an eternity in hell. It is through Jesus Christ, a relationship with God through Jesus, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, that you can be saved, that you can be born again, that you can have your sins forgiven, and know that every problem that you go through in this life, you've got somebody there with you the whole time, guiding you, directing you, telling you what to do, what not to do, leading you in the scriptures so that when you need answers, you can get the counsel from the Word of God and you know it's going to be good counsel. But you can't have that until the author of the book lives inside you. You must be born again. Lost soul, would today be the day that you would come to know Christ as Savior? Give us that opportunity today to introduce you to Jesus. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for Jesus. We are thankful, Lord, for the example of Daniel and the things that you saw him through. We're looking forward to tonight, hearing how you, just how you spoke to him and what you did through this situation. But Lord, today as Christians, this is what godly, mature Christianity looks like. It is trusting you in the times of greatest trial and troubles that we go through, but not waiting until then to trust, but to trust at all times. This is a trust that Daniel grew up with. It's a trust that developed in him. And Lord, we see it coming to fruition in his life through the book of Daniel. And Lord, may it be said and true of our lives that we are growing into the godly men and women that you've intended us to be. For that one that's here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior this morning, Lord, we just pray and ask that you would speak to their heart, convict them, show them their need. Let them know that there is only one way to be saved. And may this be the day of salvation for them, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.